We turn in the Word of God to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, and it's verse 10 to the end of the chapter that we consider this evening. Genesis 28 from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is God shows his way to sinners. God shows his way to sinners. Jacob has been constrained to leave home, to look for a godly wife, certainly, but also to escape from the hatred of Esau, his brother. First of all, let us consider how low the Church of God can get. How low the Church of God can get. Or we might expand that a little and say how low the Church of God can get and yet continue. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Isaac and Rebekah were now advancing in years. Esau was profane, though at home. Jacob is now away from his father's house, largely due to his own sin. Hence, he is sent away to seek a wife himself, not as Abraham did for Isaac in sending a trusted servant. We might say that it looked as though the kingdom of God was on the verge of coming to nothing, as if it was hanging by a thread, but it didn't come to nothing. Often the Lord's cause seems to be ready to be snuffed out, but it never happens, and it never will happen, because it is the Lord's cause, because it is the truth of the God of heaven. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. And he ensures its continuance so that the enemies of the Church of God are ready to rejoice that they think that virtually the church is to be extinguished, and yet it never happens. Because he hath mercy ever, the Church of God will never be obliterated. There will always be a seed to serve him. Sometimes larger, sometimes smaller. There is an ebb and flow in the cause of truth. We saw this morning that we are to look ultimately for great advance in the cause of the gospel in this world. But throughout the history of the church, there is ebb and flow in the strength of the Church of God on earth, both in strength numerically and also in the degree of godliness amongst the people of God. But yet the Church of God continues. What if anything should happen to Jacob? What if anything should befall Jacob before he marries, before he has a family, before the promise can be conveyed on, the promise of the Christ through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's seed? But it won't happen. It won't happen. There are no what-ifs in the plan of God. God had decreed that it would not happen. Jacob would live. Jacob would be preserved. Jacob would marry. And Jacob would have a family. And the promise would continue. Apparent yet, but in the line of Judah. Judah would be preserved indeed through Joseph and through the line of Judah. The promise would carry on. So the Church of Christ can get very low in the world, but yet it will never be obliterated. There will always be the two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But then secondly, let us consider the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord. Verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. We see the loving kindness of the Lord here, in that he reassures Jacob while he is asleep. Jacob is passive and could only receive, as it were, this revelation from God. Unlawful action and initiative was a sinful failing in Jacob that comes up again and again. And the Lord speaks to him while he's asleep. But part of the process of teaching Jacob that the inheritance and effectiveness of the covenant was with God and his grace in Christ, He deals with Jacob while he's asleep. It emphasizes that the truth comes from God, that God was dealing with Jacob, that God is the author of the covenant. God is the one who makes it effective. And so he shows Jacob and he tells Jacob when Jacob was asleep. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is God's power, God's saving power, that is displayed in redemption accomplished by Christ and applied by the Spirit. But God assures him directly for the first time that the promise is his, that he is the heir. He has done so already through Isaac, his father, and his prophetic utterance. But he does so here directly in a dream. And he does so before ironing out the matters of Jacob's deceit. Jacob has a lot to learn, and he will undergo correction and instruction and chastening in due course. He already has in some measure. But God reassures Jacob while Jacob is geographically far away from the covenant circle. But the point here is that the Lord does not only chastise and correct, but he reassures also. He preserves Jacob from despair and reassures his children, though they still have a long way to go in sanctification. In other words, God does not only chasten and then reassure when sanctification has been complete. Sanctification is never complete in this world. God gives reassurance to his children even when they're very imperfect. Because God's confidence in God's mercy in Christ is essential to sanctification. Chastening and correction do not effect sanctification apart from the assurance of God's mercy in Christ. And so God reassures very imperfect children. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. God comforts imperfect saints. If he didn't, how would we ever be comforted in this world? Assurance is undeserved. Joy and peace in believing is known by very imperfect saints. Then thirdly, the covenant of grace is the only way to heaven. The covenant of grace is the only way to heaven. I'll explain that in a moment. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. We'll just stick with that for the moment. The ladder signifies the way to God, and the way that God blesses men with the blessings of his salvation, even the blessings of his care for his people, set forth by the angels ascending and descending. But what are these angels but ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. The children of God are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and they are cared for. God not only works inwardly in them, blessing them in their souls, he cares for them in outward things. He preserves them and ordains and governs all their circumstances, and he uses his angels to ensure that nothing happens to them but that which he has ordained, and ordained for their good. And all the blessings that are unique to the people of God, they come from God, and they come through Christ. They come through Christ. How is it that there is a people in this world who have God as their God, whose sins are forgiven, who are being made holy, and who are cared for to the extent that the angelic hosts are ordered for their good? It is because they are in Christ. And that's why in John chapter 1 and verse 51, which we read earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ takes this vision and applies it to himself. John 1:51, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is, that he will come to see clearly that Christ is the mediator, that Christ is the link between heaven and earth, which the ascending and descending of the angels signified, and through whom all the blessings of salvation and all the blessings of everything working together for good, even the angelic world, they all come through Christ. All of these blessings are in Christ. So God is Jacob's God in Christ, and all the blessings of salvation, all the blessings of God's people, even the blessing of providential and angelic care, are all in Christ. They are all through Christ. And then we have the promises in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God promises he will be his God, as he was the God of Abraham and of Isaac. It's the same God who will be Jacob's God. And he conveys the promises that belong to Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. These consist of three things. First of all, the land in verse 13, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Then there is the multiplication of his seed in verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Then there is the promise of the one seed, that is Christ, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's at the end of verse 14. So all that was promised to Abraham and then to Isaac is now promised to Jacob. This then is abundant confirmation that God is his God and that he is the heir of the promise. Now the land, as we've seen, was a foresample of the full inheritance of the people of God, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's why some of Jacob's seed entered not in because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:2. The gospel was preached to them as well as unto us, but the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So it was a foresample of the full inheritance of God's people, that those who believed like Abraham would be heirs of the world through Christ Jesus. And that's why the rejection of the unbelievers, that the full inheritance will not be the portion of those who do not believe the gospel, was made clear by the fall of the unbelieving in the wilderness, and later on by the fact that when Israel largely apostatized, they were driven out of the promised land, showing that the unbelieving had no legitimate part in it, because it was a foresample of the full inheritance, where naught that defileth, where the unbelieving and abominable shall have no part. And the great numerical seed promised refers to the elect multitude to be found both in the natural seed and then in the wild olive branches, the Gentiles that would be grafted in into the one seed, that is Christ. And the third element, the one seed, is Christ himself, the source of all the blessings of salvation. The many will be blessed in the one. The elect of God, both of Jacob's literal seed and from among the families of the earth, will be blessed in the one seed, that is Christ. So essentially what we have here is the gospel. Of course we have the gospel. There's only one gospel. God spoke to Jacob in terms of the gospel. The form necessarily fitted with the time and the distinctive role of Jacob as the one through whom the Christ would come. But But what is being revealed here, again to Jacob, as to Isaac and to Abraham before him, is that Christ would come, that Christ is the Savior, that he would come of the seed of Jacob, that in him a multitude of sinners would be blessed with an everlasting salvation. This is the gospel. Then we have the personal assurance in verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God would fulfill his word. Jacob would be preserved. He would be preserved alive. He would be given a family, and the promises would advance. And fourthly, the response to a true experience of God. The response to a true experience of God in verse 16 to the end. First of all, there is awestruck surprise. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He was surprised that God should appear to him so far from the covenant home. That's not to say that he didn't know that God was omnipresent and omniscient, that is, omnipresent, present everywhere, omniscient, knowing all things. But he was astonished that he should manifest himself there. But notice the awe of Jacob. Though no doubt it was a great joy to him, yet he was in awe. How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, where God showed himself and manifested himself, and the very gate of heaven. He had seen the Lord. He had seen this ladder up to heaven from this place upon earth. Psalm 2 tells even the kings of the earth and the judges to rejoice with trembling. The presence of God is an awesome thing. But you wouldn't think so for many churches today. What passes for the worship of God, and what is claimed to be the experience of the presence of God, frequently today does not produce this awe. And the reason it does not produce this awe is because it's not the real thing. When we really have dealings with this great God, this awesome God, we will know ourselves to be but dust and ashes. How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. If we're not in awe of God, then how much real experience of God do we actually have? The flippant familiarity with God that characterizes much professing evangelicalism today is by no means a healthy sign. It isn't an indication that people have reached a high level of intimacy with God. It's an indication that they don't know what God is like. That they have decided God is like them, and so they can chat to him because he's just like them. But he isn't. He isn't. God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Psalm 66, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works toward the children of men. How would that psalm fit in much that passes for Christianity today? So there was an awe in Jacob that God had met with him, that God had spoken, that God had revealed. And he set up a memorial, or rather a place of worship. Verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Later on, this was formed more especially into an altar in chapter 35 and verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And he used oil to consecrate it, to set it apart for the worship of God. Some have quibbled as to why the inspired Moses, the writer of this book, says, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Why he refers to a city when there was nothing there? The answer is simple, that by Moses' time there was a city, but there wasn't in the days of Jacob. It was built later on. But he sets apart this stone and pours oil upon it as a sign of that, in order that it should be for the worship of the Lord and a token that the whole land was promised to Jacob and to his seed. And so he sets up this altar for the worship of God. Today we are not tied to any place, nor do we set up altars, because Christ has come, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But at this stage, particular places, altars were set up. Later on, all the sacrificial worship was reined in to the tabernacle and then to the temple. And then Christ came and it was all abolished. And then we have his thankful resolve in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will give me keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. When he says, if God will be with me, it's not in the sense of an uncertain condition. Well, if God does this, then I'll do this. It's more the idea of since this is so. And here he promises and vows that the Lord will be his God. That is, that he will live as one who belongs to the Lord in the covenant of grace in Christ, with God as his God. And God is the God of his people in Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. God is our God in Christ. And he says, the Lord will be my God. So here three things combine. First of all, the inner worship of the heart. Secondly, the divinely approved outward form of worship. And thirdly, a hearty giving to God of what God has bestowed. You'll see that he acknowledges that all that he has is from this God, but he will give a tenth back as part of his devotion to the Lord. And these things should be found in us all. The form changes, but this inner worship of God, this biblical observance of the biblical outward form of that worship, and this desire to honour God with the substance that he puts in our hands, these things ought all to be combined in every true Christian, as we gratefully rejoice with awe at the blessings of salvation bestowed upon us and promised to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you're not a Christian? What does this tell you? Well, it tells you that there is only one way to heaven and to God. This ladder, symbolizing the way to God, was displayed by God. This revelation came from God. God revealed this ladder to Jacob, and our Lord Jesus shows that it symbolized him. So the way of salvation, the way to God, the way to heaven, the way to glory, is God's way and no other. God is the author of the way to him. He revealed this ladder from earth to heaven. This revelation was of God, and God appoints the way to himself. God sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. God tells sinners to come to him by Jesus Christ and no other. Christ is the one ladder, the one way to God and to heaven and to glory and to a happy eternity. And if God has revealed the way, the ladder, in Christ, then it is an affront to God to seek acceptance with God, to seek peace with God, to seek the way to God in any other way than that way that God has revealed and made known and wrought out. That is why the multi-faith movement is blasphemy. It is blasphemy for sinful men and women when God has said, "This is the way, walk ye in it," for man to say, "No, no, there must be many ways to God." It is an affront to God. Self-righteousness, this man-made ladder, as it were, of trying to earn our own way to God, it will not lead to God. It is only the way that God has revealed that actually leads to God. If we walk in the light of our own eyes, God will bring us into judgment. Our ideas of what should find God or what should lead to God are worth nothing. They're worth absolutely nothing. They're useless ideas. They're vanity. And we need to abandon them. There is only this way that God has revealed, and that is through Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, then you must be clear on this, that you cannot find your own way to God. The notion that, well, you have your way of finding God, I have mine, it is utterly false. There is only one way to find God, and that's God's way. And as sinners deserving damnation from the hand of God, we must seek God and seek forgiveness of sins, because that's what we need. And you'll not find forgiveness of sins unless you seek forgiveness of sins. There are some things in this present life that God bestows without men asking for them, but this is not one of them. God forgives sinners who by his grace come to him through Jesus Christ and seek mercy and seek forgiveness. So you must seek what you really need, which is not some nice experience that has no bearing on reality. The reality is we are guilty before God. The reality is we deserve eternal damnation. And we need mercy. We need forgiveness of sins. And it can be found only when we come to God, God's way, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. That's why John the Baptist in our reading said, "Behold the Lamb of God," because he came to bear the guilt of sin. on the cross of Calvary in the place of sinners. And it's only through Him that sinners can be accepted with God. You must go to God and seek forgiveness. Seek it His way. Seek it through Christ, the appointed ladder, the appointed mediator between God in heaven and men upon earth. And you must seek forgiveness and acceptance through Christ alone, and seek it and call upon God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, even for Christ's sake and because of what Christ has done, and because Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Don't walk in the light of your own eyes. Heed the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen.